Well, good evening. Nice to see you here again. Nice to be here. And we're going to go back to our good book of 2 Peter, chapter 2. 2 Peter, chapter 2. And last night we read verse 1 through 9, so we'll just pick up our reading there at verse 10 and finish the chapter. And I must say that if you're at all familiar with 2 Peter, you know that this is a very difficult chapter. It could be construed as pretty negative. Peter has to blast away at those who are a threat to the work of the Lord. And a preacher normally doesn't choose a passage that is like this. And I wondered how many people here tonight ever heard a message on 2 Peter chapter 2. And I'm not going to ask you about that because you perhaps have forgotten, and I certainly have too. But it's part of the book, and it's there for good reason, and it's needed today like never before. One thing I've learned over the years is that when you are involved in the beginning of a new assembly, you feel very much like a mother about a baby. You feel very protective, and you take it very hard when that little new work is threatened. And so Peter was used of God to preserve words that, even though perhaps we might say, well, that's pretty negative, are nevertheless a very important part of our Bibles. We need to thank God that they're there. So let's read 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse, let's pick up at verse 9. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, who are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. Spots they are and blemishes, reveling with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, who have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass, speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that are just escaping from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in it and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog has turned to its own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Shall we pray? Father, we're thankful for each and every letter in the Word. And we recognize tonight that it has pleased Thee to preserve these words by inspiration of God for our learning. We pray that we may not take them lightly. We understand that in the last days, perilous time shall come. And Lord, as we know that there has always been much sin and wickedness in the world, it's hard for us to say without any hesitation that we are the ones that live in the last days. But we feel that way. And so we pray, Lord, that we might just receive these words as from the Lord and profit by them. And we pray thou bless them to our understanding. For we ask it in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. In the past lessons, we've been considering foundation truths of the Christian faith. And Peter has given us a chapter that is just, I'm sure you'll agree, a delightful piece of Scripture. We've considered the character of the Lord Jesus Christ, the witness of the apostles, and the inspired Word of God, the Scriptures. And these are foundation matters, and we've taken our time and gone through them. And now he turns to, you might say, the other side of the question, and that is the dangers that the believers face. And there are two. In chapter 2, we have the false teachers that will arise, and in the early part of chapter 3, we have the scoffers, those who laugh at and reject God's Word. And so we're going to look at that second chapter tonight, and as you can see, it's a long chapter, and we certainly don't have time to expound all the words. I might just say that there are some very difficult, some very interesting words. I'll try to point out a few as we go along. But this chapter bears some real work with a commentary and a lexicon and so forth. And so tonight we're just going to try to summarize it and hit the high spots. And I'll leave deeper studies for you if you're interested. Now, let's try to just divide this chapter up into three parts. And I must tell you, this is a very arbitrary division. You probably won't find it in your margin or reference Bible. I've just read it a number of times and decided that it would be good to take it in three sections, and I'll give you my little outline. I think in verse 1 through 9, Peter lets us see that these ones who come in and trouble God's people are deceivers. There's a problem with truth. And then in verse 10 through 12, we find that they're arrogant. They have a problem with authority. And then in verse 13 to the end, verse 22, we find the real matter disclosed, and that is they're really just slaves of sin. There's a problem with fruit in their life. There is no fruit because they don't have a new nature at all. And I think it's good to state right off at the beginning that we're not talking here about Christians. We're not speaking of those who have spiritual problems from time to time. That's true for all of us. We're speaking about those who are what the Bible and what we may call apostates. And I thought it would be appropriate to take just a moment and share with you a couple of brief incidents that we've encountered in the work at home for two reasons. I've hoped that during the week we could share with you what's going on in Connecticut, the things that we face, because we're very keenly aware that some of you will pray for us in the work after we leave, and that's very important. But also, as I share these things, they may make you think of similar situations that you or loved ones that you know in other parts of the world face also. Because 2 Peter chapter 2 is truly a very relevant piece of Scripture for our world today. I don't know how much you've been following the movements that swirl around the world. I'm certainly no authority on them. And I'm just going to mention one thing that troubles me greatly as a Bible student and Bible teacher. And that is this thing called New Prophecy. New prophecy basically says that God is speaking through prophets today, and the prophets are not like prophets that we had in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, when a prophet came, and if he uttered a false prophecy, he was a fake, he was a phony, and it was revealed that he was a false prophet. But the new prophets today can give many prophecies that are absolutely false and still be true prophets. Can you imagine that? Now, I've seen it in print that some only have a 50% batting average in their prophecies. Now, when this whole business starts off, it's innocuous. It's somewhat harmless. It's just, God told me this or said to me this or that or the other thing. But as it progresses, what happens is it becomes a replacement for the Word of God. And that's the danger. Some time ago, my son showed me a tape, a cassette tape, One of his friends had obtained it from a very large religious group in our state. They don't like you to take their tapes out because they want them kept right in the church building. I can't guess at how many thousands of people are in fellowship there. And he said, "Dad, you got to hear this tape." And he put the tape on. And first there was a man, and he said, "Now, honey," to his wife, "do we have a word from the Lord?" And she mumbled something in another language for about only 5 or 10 seconds. And then he said, "Well, thank you. Now I'll give the interpretation." He went on for about 10 minutes. I thought, well, that was quite a trick, you know, to get a 10-minute message out of a 10-second statement. And then he said, "Do we have another word from the Lord?" And she said, "Yes." And she came up and blah, blah, blah. And he said, "Now here's the interpretation." And so when I heard that, I said, "Well, John, that's very sad, but forward the tape because I'm not interested in that. I want to hear when they get to the Word of God how they handle that." And he said, "Dad, you'd understand. That was the message for the morning. That was the spiritual food for the morning." And I was telling that to a friend of mine, and he said, "Yeah," he said, "I have a friend claims to be a Christian," and he said, "I haven't opened my Bible in 6 months." Says, "What's the use of it?" He said, "Why open the Bible? It's an old and outdated book. I can call our pastor and get a word from the Lord that's fresh today." Now see, that's the kind of thing that we're heading to. And I'm not saying that's in every group. All I'm saying is that's one of the kinds of things that we have to watch out for. So the Word of God then becomes obsolete and no longer relevant, and it's put on the shelf. We have direct communication from the Lord today. And you could just imagine the kind of thing that leads to. The first prophecy I tell you that God told me to sell my car. And you could say, "Well, okay, that's fine." The next day the prophecy is God told me that you need to sell your car and give me the money. And you see where it goes, because who wants to argue with God? And so I believe that as the Spirit of God would equip the believer to stand in perilous times, we need at least to know that 2 Peter chapter 2 is here, and it's an expose of the kind of thing we're talking about. Sad that a Christian would even have to speak about these things, but as I say, God has put it here, and let's treat it carefully. So the first part then, verse 1 through 9, we're going to think very briefly about the false teachers that would arrive as deceivers. Now take just a moment and look at verse 1. Peter says, "There were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you." Prophecy, that is inspired prophecy, the writing of Scripture, concluded with the finishing of our Bible. And Peter says, as there were false prophets, there will be false teachers. And you will have the problem that individuals will open the written Word of God and they will teach it in a wrong way. And they will have sometimes wrong motives. And if you look at some of the words that Peter uses, in verse 1 he says of these false teachers, "They will secretly bring in destructive heresies." Notice that word "secretly." In verse 2, he says, "Many shall follow their pernicious ways." So their ways are secret, they're pernicious. And in verse 3, "And through covetousness shall they with feigned words," pretended words. So secretly, meaning to bring something in alongside quietly, pernicious mean recklessly daring to defy God and man, and feigned meaning pretended. You get a picture that these are not nice people. This is a danger for the church, and there's a warning given here. And so Peter says, here is the effect that this is going to have. He says they're going to bring in heresies that are destructive. Well, I don't need to tell you how many Christian churches have been affected by this kind of thing in the past years. Destructive heresies. They don't care one bit to see a flock of Christians ripped apart. We've seen this in our area. They can stand there. I know one particular person never shed a tear. And that just amazed me. Never saw a tear in his eye while the work was just torn right to shreds. An assembly of 300 people to today, probably 30 at the breaking of bread. And that's the kind of thing that makes you very sad. He says, heresies will be brought in that destroy. He said they will have a following, verse 2, and we know this, they love a following, get the sheep to follow them. And here's another sad one in verse 2. He says, because of them, the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. The world will look at Christianity and say, I don't want a part of it. I don't want anything to do with it. And then he says in verse 3, and this is one of the most powerful statements of criticism here, they shall make merchandise of you. The people of God are of value for what funds they can provide. Merchandise is all they're interested in. And so Peter says, this is the warning. Now, next in this section, we find he gives us three examples from the Old Testament. And it would be fun to study these tonight. We're not going to do that. I'm just going to briefly mention them. In verse 4, we have the statement that God did not spare the angels that sin, but cast them down to hell. And here we have a statement of God dealing with pride and rebellion among the angels. And I want to say, as I've read this, I think that the reason why Peter gave these three Old Testament examples is that he wanted to comfort his readers. That may sound strange, but I think what he was really saying is, when you hear about the kind of things that are going to take place, you could throw up your hands and say, well, what's the good of even then trying? And Peter said, now, wait a minute. Remember, let's go back to the Scriptures. Remember, God is on the throne, and He's able to take care of these things. And let me remind you of three great examples. And so he mentions the angels that sinned, he mentions the apathy and disobedience of Noah's day, and he mentions the moral corruption of Sodom. And I think the lessons would be something like this. About the angels, don't worry about the unseen world, the spirit world. God can take care of those beings. He'll handle that. And then Noah's day, God has His witnesses everywhere. You know, it speaks here about Noah in verse 5, and he's called a preacher of righteousness. I went back and looked again in Genesis, and I couldn't find anywhere where Noah said anything. Now, it doesn't mean that he didn't. And you've all heard the conjectures while Noah was building away on the ark, he was preaching away or explaining. Maybe he was. But it doesn't say that in Genesis. It's quite possible that Noah stuck right to his work, and his preaching was his life of obedience to the Lord. In any case, the people of God are reminded here that God has His witnesses everywhere, and He did back in the days of Noah. And then the third example is the corruption of Sodom. And here again, something we might not have guessed, I think God says through Peter, you know, you can find believers in even strange places. You don't read in the Old Testament about Lot being a righteous man. And you wouldn't think about him like that if that's all we had. But it says here, that righteous man, he delivered just Lot, verse 7, that righteous man dwelling among them. Now that tells me that Peter knew things about Lot I don't know, and I'm glad for the revelation about it. But, you know, God has righteous people in all kinds of religious connections that you and I might not think about, and even in some very wicked situations. I'm not saying they're forgiven or excused to be there. All I'm saying that these are three examples where we might tend to rush to judgment and make pronouncements about who is what. You know, the Scripture is very clear. I am not the judge, and neither are you. God is the judge. And that's the point of this little section, and it ends up in verse 9. And I think to just paraphrase it all, he says, the Lord knows how to deliver the ungodly out of temptation, and the Lord knows how to reserve the wicked to the day of punishment. So we just have to leave it with the Lord in that. I was studying that little passage about Sodom and interested to see that the covering with ashes, some mentioned the the eruption of Mount Vesuvius in AD 79, where the city was destroyed by a volcanic eruption. I'm not saying that's what happened. I'm just saying it's interesting that some writers alluded to that. And the word overthrow that we find there about Sodom, God condemned them with an overthrow. The Greek word is catastrophe. Ever wonder where that word came from? Catastrophe. That's this word right here. And so it's interesting then that Peter is using some big words and painting some pictures here, some vivid pictures, but the main point of it all, God is the judge and he'll attend to these things. It's our responsibility to pay attention to the things that he specifically gives us to attend to. Now the second part of this chapter, verse 10 through 12, these teachers are not only deceivers, and deceivers really is a strong word because it means they have ulterior motives, doesn't it? They're not only deceivers, but they're arrogant. Years ago, well, it wasn't so many years ago, but when we began meeting in one of the brothers and sisters' homes when the work in Waterbury was starting, we also had quite a large number of young people, high school and college students were coming. And they would come in the late afternoon, and we'd have a Bible study with them, and then Dear Maria would serve them a big meal, and then the adults would come, and we'd have the evening meeting for the adults. And some of the young people that would come, they would absolutely pack the house. We heard that there was some complaining among parents in town that is this some new cult that has arisen? And they were worried that their young people, and understandably, being the day it is, they were worried that the young people, they were so enthusiastic and you couldn't keep them away and they just loved to be there. Maybe they've hooked up with some new cult. And so Brother Paul and I sat down and said, what are we going to do about this? And we came up with an idea. We wrote a letter to the parents. And we sent a copy home by every kid that came. We said, we want you to take this to your parents. And in the letter it said, Dear Parent, and we gave them a little thumbnail sketch of who we were, and we said, we would like you to come and drop in on any of our meetings unannounced at any time. Bible study, prayer time, you just come in and walk right in and sit down and satisfy yourself as to what we're doing. You don't need to call or announce it, you just come in. You know, the day that letter went home, all criticism evaporated. It was so nice because once they realized we had nothing to hide, we were totally open and above board. In fact, we welcomed them to come. I remember one student, he was a young believer, and he said, my father is furious that I'm here. He thinks I've gotten involved in a cult, and he's coming tonight to pick me up, and he's a big man. Well, my friend Paul, he it didn't bother him at all. He said, that's fine, I'll be glad to see him. And the students loved to sing out of the black worship hymnal. I think the one you have here too. In fact, some of you have seen our little tape on how to sing worship hymns, and that started right in that group. Well, we were singing hymns out of that book that night, and this man came walking in. I saw him come up the walk and open the door, and he came in with a big black coat on, and he looked around. And we were singing right in the hymns, and his son was there singing away, and Paul picked up a book and he walked over and he put his arm around the man and he said, sir, I'm sure you love to sing. Now here's a good seat, sit right down and join right in. And the man looked at him and he took the book and he sat down, and I had to laugh. I thought, who'd ever think that there's this student's father singing Fairest Lord Jesus? Isn't that something? But it just goes to show, you know, a little love and a little reaching out. And I wish I could tell you that the man was saved. I don't know that. His son was saved. But it's just wonderful to see how God can reach out to people if there's a little bit of love. But anyway, we have to wrestle with these matters of deception. And this second one, arrogance, verse 10 to 12, problems with authority. Now, if you read the later epistles, 2 Timothy, 2 Peter, Jude, 2 and 3 John, if you read the later epistles, you find that as the apostles came to the end of their ministry, they were warning the church about dangers. And they mention long catalogs of dangers. In the last days, perilous times shall come. And you've read them and you know them. But if you read them over, you find that the number one problem that stands out in these lists is that in the last days, people will have problems with authority. Isn't that interesting? That's exactly what's going on in our world tonight, beloved. Problems with authority. And we in the church need to realize that we follow one who bowed his head and did not defend himself and said, "Thy will be done." It's a different mentality from the world altogether. And we're called to follow him. So think twice before you get your fists up and get angry again, like you might have done in the world. Now, these individuals, these false teachers, are arrogant. And I could just call your attention to a few things that are said here in verse 10. It's mentioned that they despise government. That is to say that they're, they hate those in authority. It says they're presumptuous, very brazen the word is. They're not humble men. They're not reverent men. It says self-willed, not afraid to speak evil of dignities. They have no hesitation to criticize public officials at all. They're very outspoken. And you may know a parallel passage in the little book of Jude, where Jude records that when Michael the archangel and Satan are discussing what happened to the body of Moses, the archangel would not rail against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." And one of the things I'm always a little bit nervous when I hear some of the people who come out of some of these movements up home, if you ever hear the way they speak to and about Satan, it actually sends chills. They banish him and bind him, and they do everything you can imagine to him in the name of Jesus, and they cast him out and tie him up. And I sit there and I think to myself, they have no faint idea who they're talking about. They have no idea who the adversary is. Michael, the archangel of God, mightier than all of us put together, he just said, "The Lord rebuke thee." We have to be very careful about this sort of thing. And so in verse 11, that point is made. Angels who are greater in power and might do not bring railing accusation against them before the Lord. Verse 12, one more statement. These as brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed speak evil of things that they understand not. There's a good description. Speaking evil of things that they understand not. One of the things that we spend a fair amount of time, I mentioned before, is in leadership training. And I'm constantly going over passages that deal with leadership qualities or elder qualities, because we need to see elders coming along to guide these young works. And Hebrews chapter 13 has been a gold mine of study, especially verse 7 and 17. And there you have that list of the different things to remember them, your leaders, to obey them, to submit to them, to pray for them. They are those who speak God's word to you. They watch for your souls. They give a constant account to God. And they will eventually give account to God too. And one of the blessings that God has granted to me in the past 2 years is to be writing for a little paper called Elder Shop Notes. Some of you have seen it. If you haven't, would like to get it, it's free, published by a brother up in Rochester, New York. And it's going out now to assemblies where the elders need encouragement, and it's actually being translated into Spanish and sent to assemblies in South America. And I just praise the Lord, because I feel like this is a tool to encourage leaders, the elders, and those who are going to take some leadership ability in the assembly, and to give them some good ministry. Well, some time ago I wrote a series, four-part series, on the four works of an elder: to feed, to lead, to oversee, and to protect the flock. And a brother called me and asked me if I would bring those messages to a conference in BC, Canada, next month. And I'd like to ask if you would pray for us in that conference. We're going out there in the will of the Lord in February, and really would like to see the assemblies in BC, Canada, encouraged. And they have a vision, some of them, to see some new ones planted. I'd like very much to do that. So another mark of these dangerous individuals: arrogance, willing gladly willing to criticize and speak evil of those in authority. We have to be careful as Christians not to do that. And then the third part, verse 13 to 22, they are not only deceivers, they're not only arrogant, but they're also, unfortunately, slaves to unrighteousness. There is no fruit of real Christianity in their lives. And it begins in verse 13, and Peter again refers to them as deceivers. You know, a deceiver, one thing about a deceiver is that a deceiver is always deceived. The other day, somebody came up to me and said to me, "Doesn't Satan ever read the Bible?" I said, "Oh, he knows it very well. He could quote it." He said, "Well, doesn't he read the book of Revelation and realize what's going to happen to him?" I said, "Oh, he knows the book of Revelation very well." He said, "Well, how come he keeps up what he does then? Doesn't he read this and realize where he's going to end up?" I said, "I'll tell you what I believe. He really thinks he's going to win. He is deceived. In fact, the scripture calls him the deceiver of the whole world. And as the greatest deceiver ever, he is most deceived ever. He actually believes he's going to win in the end. That's how deceived he is." And so deception is not something to tolerate in the teaching of the Word of God. We have to be in the light, above board. Verse 14, immorality, beguiling unstable souls. Wish it wasn't true, but in every assembly there are weak believers who are impressionable, unstable, and they're easily swayed. And we have to protect them and nurture them until they can be grounded and stand on their own. Covetousness, Peter mentions that in verse 14. Covetousness. And then verse 15 and 16 is really a commentary on that last remark about being covetous. He speaks about Balaam, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, getting paid for his gift, what it comes down to. And God even allowed his donkey to criticize him or rebuke him. Verse 17, they are wells without water, clouds carried with a tempest. You know, if you've ever been thirsty and you see a well or a cloud overhead, you know it holds promise for refreshment, doesn't it? And when that well is found to be dry, or that cloud goes by and doesn't send down a drop, you feel pretty disappointed. What happened? You saw something that you expected to be refreshed by, and instead you were left dry. And he said that's what these people are like, these false teachers. You see somebody with a Bible and you're excited that you're going to have the Word of God, and instead you're left unrefreshed and dry. My wife and I were sitting next to a gentleman on the flight on the way down here from Connecticut, and we got into a talk with him. And he said, "Oh, I work in stone masonry. I go all over the world and I buy stone and sell it and shape it and all the rest." And he had a kind of a twinkle in his eye. He was a big man and a very nice person. And I don't know how it came out, but one of us said to the other, "Are you a Christian?" And I guess I asked him that, and he said, "I sure am. Praise God. Are you a brother in the Lord?" And we shook hands. And we said, yes. And then the conversation took a little different turn because we were sharing things about the Lord. And so we said to him, "What are you up to now?" "Oh," he said, "I think I'm going off to Africa." He said, "I read about the people that are drilling wells to help the people get water so they could preach the gospel to them." He said, "I'm going to go over and give them a hand for a while." I think he was in his 70s, wasn't he, or 80? He wasn't a young man, but he was filled with zeal. And I thought, now there's a well that is not dry. there's a cloud that has water in it for God's people. Verse 18, he says they speak great swelling words of vanity. Great swelling words. If you hold your place there for just a moment and turn back to the book of Romans, chapter 16, I want to share something that may help someone here in a time of need. There's two verses, Romans chapter 16, last chapter of Romans, verse 17 and 18. And I had always read these as I'm sure you probably had too, that those who cause divisions and offenses are really wicked people bringing wicked words. Now, let's read this. Romans 16, verse 17 and 18. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own body, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the innocent. Here's the deceiver again. Well, when you read that in the King James, by good words and fair speeches, I don't know about you, but I read between the lines, and that sounds like these characters have pretty bad poison to spread. Good words and fair speeches. Doesn't it just kind of sound like that? But I looked this up, and I did a study on this verse, and I was quite surprised what I found. The two words here that are rendered, good words and fair speeches, Christologia, a combination of the word that means gracious and kindly, and logos, the word. Gracious and kindly words. That's that first one. And then eulogia, beautiful words. Strong says this, fine speaking, reverentiality, and adoration. And I thought, whoa, these ones that are being were being told to mark and avoid them, it sounds like they bring some pretty fine words. And that's exactly what Paul is saying here. They bring gracious, kindly words, reverent, adoring words. And so how do you know them? Well, look what he says. Mark them that cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine that you have received. It may sound good, but the effect of it is division among the people of God. Now that is really an eye-opener for me, because it isn't just whether they sound good or don't sound good, but it's what our Lord told us all the time, by their fruit you shall know them, right? That's the way we tell. It's not just listening to their words, but it's their fruit. And Peter comes and he says, in verse 18, they speak great, swelling words of vanity. They're puffed up and they're big words, but they're empty words, vanity. They allure others through lust of the flesh, wantonness, some people who are just escaping from those who live in error, and they get them right back in again, and the end of it is worse than when they started. Well, let's go to the last little bit, verse 20 and following. He says, actually, in verse 19, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. They promise them liberty, but they're the servants of corruption. That's an eye-opener, because they promise freedom, but they're slaves themselves. They promise freedom, but they're slaves themselves. And I think one of the greatest thrills that my wife and I have in working in the Lord's work is to see lives that are slaves to sin being reclaimed and freed by the Lord, by the Word of God. That's one of the greatest thrills. You see a lost person get saved, and you see the chains begin to fall away. I'll tell you one brief little incident that was just, doesn't sound like much, but it was thrilling to me. We had a young man, name was Sam, and he had a life of drugs and crime and problems. He was in trouble with the law and had some prison, whatever, and he got saved. He met a young lady very quickly, decided he was going to get married, and we were trying to counsel him and trying to shepherd him along without discouraging him, but he was moving very fast, but he was also growing very fast because he was spending time in the Word. Anyway, he and this girl got married, and they had a little baby, and he's been a delight, both he and his wife. In fact, the elders asked them to be two of the first ones to go into this new Bible study on the university campus I was telling you about, because I think he's an evangelist, and he's fearless. He doesn't mind talking about the Lord. But anyway, a couple of weeks ago, he came to the Lord's Supper, and he stood up, and he opened the meeting, And he took out his little Bible. He has a little tiny Bible like this little King James Bible. And he read from Luke's Gospel, that little part. We just read one verse. And he read a verse and it said, you remember there, Joseph of Arimathea went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. And in the King James it says, he went to Pilate and craved the body of Christ, or the body of the Lord. And Sam said this, he said, after my wife had the baby, she had some complications, and I had to stay home and take care of her for 3 weeks. I missed the Lord's Supper, and I found out what this verse means, to crave the body of Christ. He said, I missed being here terribly. And he sat down. It was so precious. He understood in his own little way that the body of Christ was not only the body of the Lord Jesus, but it was the people, the saints. And he said, I just craved being here with you. We just rejoiced in that. Last three verses, 20 through 22, Peter really draws aside the veil and says, here's the real problem. They may have escaped pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but then they get tangled back in them. It's better that they had never known the way of righteousness. Now, theologians will argue over and over again of whether this person was ever really saved or whether they were never really saved. And I don't want to get into that tonight. I have some real firm convictions about the truth of eternal security. But the reason I don't want to get into that is, first of all, our time is gone. But not only that, I think that Peter is not thinking here about theological fine points. He's saying, just look at what is happening in their life. They're making these great statements, and then later they're gone. And there's a problem there. And what's the problem? Well, look up in verse 22. It has happened to them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to its vomit again, the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. And you've all heard the story about the pig that got washed and had the bow around its neck. And when it saw the mud puddle, what did it do? It went right back in the mud. Why? Because you can't take the nature out of a pig by washing it. Doctor back there is shaking his head. He knows animals. That's true. You cannot take the nature of a pig out of a pig by washing it and putting a bow on it. And you can't take the nature out of an apostate or a false teacher by giving him a Bible and some great words. You've got to be born again in the heart. And that's where it starts, and that's what these are lacking. The Sunday before we came down here, we were at the meeting, and a family came in. I think there was five or more of them, young family, and they sat in the row and remembered the Lord with us. And after the meeting, some of the men went up to meet them, and we welcomed them. They had lovely children, well-behaved, and we said, how come you're here? Welcome. We're glad to see you. Why are you here? And I talked to the husband, and he said something I probably won't forget for a while. He said, well, we've been meeting with a group, and he said they have some strange beliefs and some strange practices, and he said, I suppose I'd still be there. He said, but my wife, who is never critical and never demanding, came to me after the meeting last week and said, we are not going back there. And he said, when my own wife said that, I figured I better wake up and make a change. So he said, we're looking for a real Christian church. And he said, this is what my wife said to me. He said, the Jesus they worship is not the Jesus I know. Isn't that something? Now, we know of that group, and she's absolutely right, and we're glad they're out of that. But that's the way she put it. She said, the Jesus they worship is not the Jesus I know. And so, beloved, the fields are white unto harvest. Yes, there's a lot of lost people that need to be saved, but I want to tell you, there's a lot of children of God out there in all kinds of strange connections, and we need to pray for them. And we need to be good disciplers because they need a home. They need a spiritual nursery, and they need a Christian home where the Word of God is faithfully opened and preached. And that's something that you can do. You can pray for those who open the Word of God. Pray for little struggling assemblies, churches in this country and abroad, because it's desperately needed today, those who can stand for the Word of God. So thank God that we have confronted a difficult chapter. I hope that you felt that it was a profitable time, and I just hope that we can do the same tomorrow night, God willing, when we look at the scoffers. But let's not be discouraged or vexed by considering passages like this. Let's thank God that He loved us enough to put the truth right there for us to see it and live by it. Let's pray. Father, again, we turn to Thee with grateful hearts. We thank Thee, dear Lord, for the precious Word of God, and we do humbly acknowledge that we too often take for granted the dangers that are all around us. Help us to walk in wisdom. Help us to walk in love. But help us to be very careful as we live in dark days. We pray that there might be much prayer from the people of God, for the works of God, rising up to the Lord from this place here where Thy name is loved. So bless and help and encourage us, we pray, as we thank Thee in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.